Good evening. So we live in a world that's focused on the love of self, personal pleasure, personal satisfaction, personal comfort, personal way of life, personal beliefs are the way of the world. Television is full of commercials that attempt to fulfill our desires with cars, money, vacations, partying, anything related to one's personal pleasure or benefit. TV shows are filmed within a virtual reality that fool people into believing a fake form of real life. Movies stretch our imagination and attempt to portray what life might be like in the future or other planets or different parts of the world. Facebook, social media give everyone an opportunity to share about their personal daily experiences. Think that everyone else in the world ought to know what they're doing and how good they're doing it. Kids are taught now in school that they feel that they are free to be whatever they want. No matter how God created them, they're taught there is no truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. This is the way of the world from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Throughout history, we have been bent to putting self above God and his word, his ways, and his sovereignty over us. Even within the church, Christians often are more focused on being successful in their jobs, traveling, buying nice homes, driving nice cars, having the latest technology in phones, television, and computers, and other gadgets, then they are focused on God's word, living in righteousness, and putting to death the ways of the flesh. It's no surprise that the church is plagued with selfishness and pride, immorality, impurity, and all other the various lusts of the world. And all these things bring disunity and dysfunction along with them into the church. So it poses us to ask the question, is this what the church is supposed to reflect unto this world? Are these earthly desires and lusts the purpose for which Christ has given us the body to fellowship? And do these lusts of the eyes and of the flesh draw us closer to God who created us and saved us from sin? So tonight we're going to consider 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. If you want to turn there when your Bible's with me. We'll see what John says to the church here regarding the world and the lusts of the flesh. 1 John 2, 15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father but is from the world. The world is passing away and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been created by you. We have been placed amongst this world, but we ask for you now to teach us by your Spirit how we ought to live within this world as followers of Christ. Bless us now as we hear from your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So before we dive into these verses, I'm just going to try to grab a little of the context of 1 John. John's purpose for writing this letter is that his readers might have fellowship. He states in verse 3 of chapter 1 that what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's John's desire to see his readers, the church, have fellowship with one another through the gospel. As well as with the Father also through the church. We were created in the beginning to have fellowship with him and to worship him and to enjoy that relationship uninhibited by anything. But in our sin, we cannot experience the fellowship God designed us for and that deep down each of us longs for. God designed a God-sized hole in each of us that only he can fill for his glory and for his will to be accomplished through us. That hole can only be filled by Christ, the new life found through repentance and faith in him. Those to whom John is writing have experienced this new life, and it is his desire to see them grow up in the faith, as well as to paint a picture for them what life ought to look like as a believer, and how they might enjoy fellowship and the fellowship that he longs for them to have. John constantly refers to his readers as little children, not because he's writing to a bunch of kindergarten kids, but because they are young in the faith. It is John's desire to see these young believers walk in a way that reflects the new life which they have in Christ. And if their salvation is real, the world will see a difference in their actions, their conduct, their desires, and those whom they fellowship with. Brothers and sisters, we are in the body of Christ for the purpose of fellowship, both with one another and with God through Christ. It is our purpose not to be putting our desires or personal comfort at the forefront of our lives, but instead putting the purposes of Christ along with the lives of others and the benefit of the church at the forefront. So many times in the life of Christ, his personal needs and wants were cast aside for the purposes of God's kingdom. Think back to the woman at the well, when it would seem that all Christ could focus on after his long journey is to get a drink of water, yet he was more worried about her salvation and her coming into God's kingdom. Or how about when Christ was being tempted by Satan? Everything Satan tempted Christ to do was well within the power of Christ to accomplish. But Christ was more focused on the benefit of God's kingdom and the obedience to God than he was on fulfilling his personal desires and lusts. This is what fellowship is, and that's what being a body is. Putting our individual interests aside and acting in obedience for the benefit of the greater body in which we are a part. In this case, the body of Christ. So now coming back to our passage, starting in verse 15, with fellowship in mind, John says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world." Before we go any further, I think it's important also for us to try to grasp what John is referring to as the world here. For if we're not all starting from the same foundation, we'll not grab the same understanding. The world is what we are living in. It was created by God. It encompasses everything that he placed within the realm of the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And according to him, it was all good. In the world's goodness, everything lived in perfect harmony with God and experienced a personal relationship with him. But man sinned, and in that sin, the world fell from its goodness into the state in which we currently live. That decision by Adam and Eve to disobey God and eat of the forbidden tree caused the world and everything in it to be separated from God. No longer would everything work together in perfect harmony. No longer would the world and everything in it experience a personal relationship with God. And at that time, death entered the world. Selfishness, deceitfulness, pride, hate, envy, impurity, evil, immorality, idol worship, the love of self, and all these many other things that characteristics and traits that stem out of the world. So as John refers to the world here, he's referring to all of God's creation, which at one time was in perfect personal relationship with him, but is now at enmity with God, and does not experience the relationship with God, and does everything after its own glory and after its own will. Some might ask, well, how can God love the world, and yet he's telling us here to not love the world? The truth is that God did not create the world to be separate from him. He created us to be in a relationship with him. And he would not have sent his son to die for us if he did not love the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The truth is, the world deserves to die. The world deserves to be separated from God. The world and its system that is being controlled by Satan is against God in everything, and each person that lives in or has ever lived in the world deserves eternal separation and punishment from God. However, God desired a relationship with his creation, which in its sinful state he could not accept, because unrighteousness cannot be in the presence of a righteous God. Therefore, he needed a way to make that relationship possible. So he sent his son to be that perfect sacrifice for the sinful fallen world, that whosoever believes in him might be redeemed to relationship with the one true God through the blood of Christ. The truth is, the world has done nothing for us except separate us from our Creator and earn us eternal damnation. But God loved us so much that he sent his Son to pay the debt that we owed, and that if we will but believe in him, we can experience that renewed relationship with God for all of eternity. So now that we understand what the world is and the state that it is in, what the world does to us, John's exhortation begins to make sense. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Just to clarify, before we go any further, John is not referring here to believers, to those who have accepted Christ, who mess up the odd time. We still live in the flesh. We're still going to make mistakes from time to time. But John's here is referring to people who are involved in a habitual sin nature, who are seeing no fruit from their salvation and are not serving the body, not serving Christ in the way that they are called in Scripture. John here is laying out a blueprint for his readers to say, this is how you will know if people are in fellowship with the body. If people are not displaying these fruits, not putting off the flesh and living by the love of God, then they are of the world and they are not of the church. John says you can do one or the other, not both. I'll just share a little illustration with you. Many of you know I've played golf quite a bit in my past, and one of the things that you learn when you're trying to achieve new levels in golf or any sport for that matter is the focus that you have to have needs to be on one thing and one thing only. There are many variables and distractions and other things that are going to come into life and into things that are going to try to distract you and take your focus from away from the goal that you were trying to accomplish. So there's a golf course in Ponte Vedra Beach, Florida called TPC Sawgrass. Each year they have a golf tournament there on the PGA Tour. It's called the Players Championship. It's a beautiful golf course and a prestigious golf tournament to play in. The 17th hole at this golf course is a short par 3 of about 130 yards, which for most people and even professionals, that would be a fairly easy hole most of the time. However, surrounded the green is completely surrounded by water. The front of the green, there's a sand trap guarding the front of the green. It's always windy there. And during the tournament, there's about 15,000 people standing around the hole watching you hit your shot. Every year, they estimate they find about 100,000 golf balls in the water around the green from people attempting to play there and get it on the green. Often, even during the tournament, the pros will walk over to the tee box where they hit their shot from with their head down. They don't want to look up and see what they have to face in the near future. But my point is this. If these pros step up to hit their shot and they're focused on the water that's around the green or the sand trap or the people that are surrounding there or the wind, they're not going to hit a good shot. The chances of success are very minimal because they're focused on something other than what they're supposed to be focused on. The same goes for us in our life as Christians. We only have the capability of focusing on one thing at a time. We're either focused on following God and his word, or we're focused on the world and our fleshly desires, not both. John says, you either love the world and the love of the Father is not in you, or you love the Father and the love of the world is not in you. In Matthew 6, 22 to 24, Jesus tells us that the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. God is a jealous God. He will not be shared with anything or anyone else. You shall have no other gods before me, he told Moses in the Ten Commandments. It is the desire of God to be worshipped by his creation, that we would do so fully to his glory and for his purposes. As I mentioned earlier, John's purpose for this letter is so that the believers he is writing to would have fellowship, not only with the apostles, but with God through Christ. We can only have fellowship with God through Christ if the love of the Father is within us. What is the love of the Father? That we would live in His ways, that we would serve Him only, that we would share our faith, that we would love our brother as ourself, that we would spend time in prayer, that we would be fully committed to walking in His ways, that we would have no time to be distracted by the world. Why do we get up every morning? What is our purpose for leaving the house each day? Why do we work? Is it for a love or desire for things of the world? Brothers and sisters, we are called to love God and nothing else. And no, we are not going to do that perfectly this side of heaven, but may we be striving for it. May our love of the Father be so great that we no longer have time to be distracted by the world, that we may be the lights we are called to be in this dark, dark world. So where then does John say that a love of the world comes from? For that, we can look at verse 16. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." John says, all that is in the world, meaning everything that does not come out of the Word of God is from the world. Everything that is appealing to our flesh, our eyes, and is outside of the Scripture is from the world. The world is in front of us all the time. It is appealing to our flesh and sinful state. Satan loves to distract God's children from purity and from the task God has given to us by filling our minds with fear, with pride, with selfishness, and many forms of temptation, but we are no longer obligated to give in to it. If you turn with me just to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul here says to the Corinthian church that no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We will continue to face temptations as long as we live here on earth, but we are under no obligation to give in to them any longer. We have been given a way of escape and freedom from sin. Paul tells the church in Rome, starting in chapter 8, verses 5 to 17. Paul says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit of Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." See, as we become children of God, our obligation changes from an obligation to sin to an obligation to obedience of God, because we are now of God. Salvation does not free us from temptation or the fact that the world is going to look appealing to us. However, prior to salvation, we had no choice but to sin. We now have a choice. Moving back to 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 1, John says to his readers, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." So you see, this letter of John and all of Scripture is given to us that we may not sin. But if we do happen to stumble the odd time and give in to the temptations of the flesh, those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior are forgiven because Christ has gone to the Father for us and paid for our sins with his blood. Before we move on, I just want to say a few words about the boastful pride of life that John refers to here in verse 16. We have a tendency to think of ourselves that we have some value in this world. We like to think that if I wasn't around, the world's going to fall apart. Even as we work sometimes within the church, we see results coming from evangelism or outreach events, and we tend to pat ourselves on the back thinking that we had something to do with it. The world is God's, and everything in it is here to glorify him and fulfill his purposes. It is true that God created each of us for a purpose, and each of his children he has called into his family before the beginning of time and created each of us with individual gifts and talents to use for the kingdom of God. However, all of this is God's doing. We have had no part in our salvation, no part in the talents given to us. No credit is due to us for the salvation of lost souls. It is our duty and obligation to serve him for his glory, and no matter what part we may play here on earth. It is God alone who deserves the credit. Christ here is a perfect example of this. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Throughout the life of Christ, he gave all the credit to his Father. Now Christ, the creator of the world, the eternal Son, relied on his Father and the Spirit for his strength. We ought to do the same. Now, according to John, why ought we not to love the world? For that, we can turn to verse 17. John says, "The world is passing away and also its lusts. The one who does the will of God, though, lives forever." So often when we begin to get involved in our fleshly desires, we are thinking only in the present. We forget that things of this earth will pass away. In North America, we love our sports heroes, men and women athletes who find themselves performing at the top of their respective sports, get idolized and put on a pedestal. When we were asked as a young person, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" So many of us think about the things that we'd like to be able to have or buy, nice homes, nice cars, vacations we'd like to be able to take. But if we as believers and as Christ's church took the time to think about it, these fleshly desires that appeal to us are only temporary and will only satisfy us for a short period of time. Think of the best meal you've ever had, whether it be a nice steak dinner, a rack of lamb, or a nice seafood dish. Whatever it might be, that dinner may be fantastic. It may send your taste buds soaring. You may remember it, but only for 5 or 6 hours until you get hungry again. You're going to be craving more food. You can even go back to the same restaurant and get the same meal again, but it's not going to taste as good the second time. Everything we strive after here on this earth is from the world, and the world is passing away. Christ tells us again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That tasty steak is going to be gone in a matter of moments, but striving for the Lord is going to last forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not love the world. For a love of the world is the absence of a love for the Father. For the world is not from the Father. The world and its lusts are passing away. John says a little later in his letter, verse 28 and 29 of chapter 2, he says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. What a joy and privilege it can be to, on the day that Christ returns, to be able to stand confidently before our Savior and know that we have lived righteously on this earth and not loved the world, but loved the Father and his ways instead. We are his children. We have his love in us. And all who practice righteousness are born of him and will live forever. No longer distracted or bound by the lusts of this world, but free to live, empowered by the Spirit to walk in Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth and that we as believers are called to live by it. Father, we just ask that you would give us strength to put off our flesh each and every day, to live in righteousness, in service to you and to your kingdom, that you, Lord, might be glorified, that we may be able to look upon Christ on the day that he comes back to earth, knowing that we lived in righteousness and service for your kingdom. We just ask all these things now in Christ's precious name. Amen.